Start out today by setting the scene for you of what happened during the time of the very first resurrection appearances. So I'm going to have Andrew and Warren and Rachel come up, and they're going to read parts of this with me. And what I did was I took the Rachel's going to be all the women. She's going to be Mary Magdalene and all the women. And Warren's going to be all the angels, all the different ones. And Andrew gets to be Jesus.
No pressure.
Really? When Jesus Christ first rose from the dead, it was on Saturday afternoon. And so this is going to be the scene, and I'm going to be reading it from my Aramaic translation. And so you can just follow along. I'll say the verses and how they are in the order so that later you can go back to listen to the recording, and you can write down the verses in the order, and I'll probably also have the PDF online so you can get it, okay? All right, so these are the resurrection appearances to the women. First, Mary Magdalene, and then the other women are called Mary, the daughter of James, Joanna, and Salome, and then there was another Mary. Those are the ones that we know their names. So Matthew 28:1. Now in the evening of the Sabbath, as it was twilight on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the grave. That is on Saturday evening before he was raised. Then there was the earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and he rose from the dead on Saturday afternoon. But now, John 20:1. Now on the first of the week, so this is early Sunday, Mary Magdalene came in the early morning while it was dark. It was still dark. To the tomb, and she saw the stone that it was taken away from the grave. This is before the sun was rising. Now John 20:11. Now Mary was standing by the grave and was crying. And as she cried, she looked into the grave. And she saw two angels in white who were sitting, one by his pillows and one at his feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they, the two angels, said to her,
"Woman, why are you crying?"
And she said to them,
"Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him."
She said this, and she turned back and saw Jesus standing there. And she did not know that it was Jesus. But Jesus said to her,
"Woman, why are you crying? And whom do you seek?"
Now she thought that he was the gardener, and said to him,
"My Lord, if you have taken him, tell me where you have put him. I will go and take him away."
And Jesus said to her,
"Mary."
And she turned around and said to him in Hebrew,
"Rabuni,"
which means "my great teacher." Jesus said to her,
"Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God."
Now we need to remember that part right there, because Jesus does not allow Mary to touch him. And he says this unusual phrase right here that, "But go to my brothers and tell them that I'm going to ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." So we don't know what that means right there. Now Mary Magdalene leaves. And on the first of the week at dawn, they came to the tomb, and this is talking now about the other women. They came to the tomb and brought the spices they had prepared, and there were with them other women. So these are all the other women except Mary Magdalene. That is from Luke 24. Now Mark describes more about what happened when the women came. Mark 16:2, and early on the first day of the week, as the sun was rising, they came to the tomb, and they were saying among themselves,
"Who will roll the stone from the door of the tomb for us?"
And they looked and saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And they entered the tomb and saw a young man who was sitting on the right side, and wrapped around him was a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, this is the angel, he said to them,
"Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus, the Nazarene, who is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where he was laid. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that, behold, he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you."
So this is the first angel who's inside the tomb. When they go and look inside the tomb, then there's this one angel who says, "Do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen." Now we go to Luke 24. And it happened that while they were astonished about this, the angel was talking to the women. Jesus was not there. The stone was rolled away. The angel is saying, "He is risen. He's not here, but just go tell his disciples." And they're going like, "We don't know what to do." So they were astonished. And as they were astonished, behold, two other angels stood above them, and their clothing was shining. And they were in fear and bowed their faces to the ground. And they said to them,
"Why do you seek the living with the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember what he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? And he said that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men who are sinners, and would be crucified, and after 3 days would rise."
And they remembered his words. They remembered that he had told them that he had to die, but there was going to be 3 days and 3 nights while he was in the grave, but then that he would rise. And when they remembered his words, Matthew goes on to tell us in 28, verse 8, they went away quickly from the grave with fear and with great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, as they were going, Jesus met up with them and said to them,
"Peace to you."
And they came near and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them,
"Do not fear, but go and tell my brothers that they should go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
And they returned from the grave and told these things to the 11 and to the rest. That's the end of this part. Thank you. They saw the empty tomb. First, Mary saw the empty tomb. Then she actually saw Jesus Christ and recognized him. But at that point, Jesus says, "Do not touch me." But as you heard, when he appears to the women as they're leaving and going to tell the disciples, now it's already light, right? And they're leaving. Then they get to clasp his feet and worship him, and he doesn't rebuke them in any way. So why is that? This is a puzzle that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. We're going to be talking about how Christ is the first fruits offering. So I'd like you to open your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because the first fruits offering is kind of like what Andrew was talking about. There are so many things in the Old Testament where it talks about the Lamb of God. It talks about how Jesus Christ was going to take away the sins of the world. All the different feasts that the Jewish people celebrated, from Passover to Pentecost to the Day of Atonement, they all pointed to something about Christ, how he was going to come and be those kind of offerings. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20... I'll get there here. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It talks about how Christ was raised from the dead, but it calls him something very, very specifically here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, fallen asleep means to have died, right? He's the first fruits of those who have died. So that phrase, first fruits, is a really interesting concept because that was one of the offerings that was done during Passover and that particular feast in the Old Testament. They were told to do this specific kind of offering called the first fruits offering. Another phrase that it calls Jesus Christ is that he's the firstborn from the dead. And you can see that in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, is what it says in this version. That he might be preeminent. Well, what does that mean? It means that he holds the first place. When it says he's the first fruits, it's like he's the first one that was raised from the dead. But it implies that there's going to be others. If you call someone the first, you know, I'm the firstborn of my family, but that doesn't mean that there aren't other brothers and sisters. If I'm the firstborn, then the first one, then I hold the first place. But that also means that there are going to be others to follow. Now, this question that came up about why, in the one instance, did Jesus not let Mary touch him? And in the second time when the women are there, he does let them touch him. The answer to it is about this first fruits offering, because between the time it was still dark and the time that the sun had risen, that was the time of this particular offering that was going on in the temple. And what they did was on Saturday. So Saturday is the day that Jesus was resurrected, right? At that same time that Jesus was resurrected, they cut the first sheaves of the barley harvest. And so they were cut and reaped right at that time. And then the elders would go out and they would go out together to take the first part of the harvest. And then during the evening, they would take the sheaves and thresh them and take the barley and smash it down and make it into the fine flour. And then in the morning, they would take a part of that flour that they had reaped, the barley flour, right? And they would bring it to the altar with the burnt offering, and they would wave this basket of flour in front of the altar. They didn't throw it on the altar. They didn't burn it. It was just waved in front of the altar. And then they would take a little handful of it and throw it on the burnt offering. And that would bring a sweet smell because it had frankincense and oil mixed in with the flour. But it was presented to God in essence. It wasn't like the other sacrifices where they had, you know, they killed the lamb or they only burned up certain parts, or there's all these different sacrifices, right? But this particular one was just presented to God. And the timing is absolutely fabulous, because just like Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, he shed his blood. That is what gives us forgiveness of sins. But he was also, after he was raised, it was like he was reaped. And then in the morning, when he, between the time he first appeared to Mary and then he appeared to the other women, he actually literally went to the throne of God through the heavens to present himself as the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does that mean? Here, turn over to Leviticus. We're going to read a few verses that really explain this more, but that's how the feast was presented. And you can read more about it in a book called The Temple by Alfred Edersheim. There's some really interesting descriptions of the customs that were going on right at the first century. The Leviticus 23, okay? Verse 10. This is when God first told them to do this particular feast of the first fruits. And he says to them, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. One day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and on the day when you wave it, you shall offer a male lamb as a burnt sacrifice." So that's a key phrase right there. It's exactly what I was talking about. They took the sheaf and made it into flour, and then they waved it before the altar. But the purpose of it is so that you may be accepted and so that the rest of the harvest could be utilized. Until they did the wave offering and the first fruits offering, no one could harvest any of the barley. But then once that was done, then all the rest of the barley could be harvested and utilized. So the parallel is in how Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. But then because we believe on him, then we will be able to rise from the dead and get the same kind of body that he got. Now, when I think about Jesus Christ's body, I just get so amazed. Do you remember that song, "Were You There?" The old spiritual, "Were You There when he was crucified?" And it causes me to tremble. But you get to the part about, "Were you there when he rose up from the dead?" Can you imagine it causes you to tremble just even thinking about the whole idea of being raised from the dead. But when I was studying this, I just got so excited about the idea that in his resurrected body, he literally, in less than an hour span of time, went all the way through the heavens to the throne of God and presented himself, and then he came back and appeared to the women. That's the kind of body that we are also going to have, in the resurrected body, because he's just the firstborn of many brethren. And we get to be part of being his brethren and also eventually having that same kind of body. It says that in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at it for a minute. Through the heavens. I mean, it's faster than the speed of light. You know how it takes so many million light years to get to the outer end of what we know as the universe right now? How did he do that? He went to, it says the heavens are above the universe. They're above the stars. How far are the stars? They are far, and yet one moment he was on earth, and the next moment he was before the throne of God in the heavenlies. That's what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He has passed through the heavens." Now, remember when we were reading, we said, he told Mary Magdalene, he said, "I'm going to ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." That is not talking about the actual ascension when he goes to be in with God permanently. He's talking about this particular ascension, where he goes up and he presents himself to God as the first fruits from the dead. Now, what's the purpose of that? We need to go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and just look at that for a moment too. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. In the ESV, it talks about how there's copies, but in the King James, I think the word is figures. And all of the things in the Old Testament are like types or shadows or figures. They're little stick drawings of what was really going to happen with Christ. So verse 23 says, thus it was necessary for the copies or the figures of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The blood of the lambs and goats and bullocks and all the things that they did in the Old Testament were only a shadow of what was to come with Christ. And it was all pointing to him. It was all to be about him. For Christ now has entered not into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the earthly temple, which are copies or figures of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And then this is the key phrase, on our behalf. That phrase, on our behalf, literally means in place of us. He went through the heavens to do this ascension, to present himself as the first fruits offering in our place. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was the perfect sacrifice. And when he presented himself to God, it allowed God to accept him and thus to accept everyone who would believe on him. And it's really summarized and explained in Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at 4 verse 24. It's talking in here about Abraham, but in verse 24 it says, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. It's counted, righteousness and justification is counted to us. Like Andrew was talking about how there's just, God is a just God. He's also a merciful God. His justice had to be satisfied. And it's counted to us who believe on Jesus Christ who raised from the dead, who was delivered up to die. He was delivered up for our trespasses, for our sins. But he was raised again for our justification. Now, what does justification mean? It's a little bit of a difficult concept, but basically it's like God has this moral standard that is up here. And even throughout the whole time of the law, when he told the Judean people to do this and, you know, you'll be righteous, you'll be made righteous. They did the law and they could never, ever get up to the standard. It was only partial. It pointed to Christ, but it never was able to make them completely just. So God's standard was still up here and nobody could attain to it. You know, I was like, yeah, try. We try really hard. And it's the same thing today. We cannot attain to God's standard of justness by ourselves. All right? But when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because he was the perfect sacrifice, because he fulfilled everything that was required by God, we rose with him in order for God to justify us, so that we are raised with him, and now we can meet that standard. Now, then this is what the result is. Chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We were raised up. He was raised for our justification, and therefore, because he was raised, we were raised with him, and therefore, we can have a relationship with God. We have peace. We have wholeness. We have access to him. Always before, it was like never quite good enough. We didn't get there. But now we can actually have complete and free access to him every day, all day, morning, noon, and night. It's open. The way to God is open. He was delivered up to die for our sins, but he rose in order to justify us. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? But the rest of the verse 10, this is what the Aramaic says. It says, for the heart that believes in him is justified, is set free, is freed from blame, freed from guilt, freed from the penalty of every kind of sin that there is. And it allows that person to be able to have a relationship with God directly, which was never available when they were killing all the lambs and doing all the stuff, waving the sheaves in front of the altar and all those things. They were just shadows of what was to come. And it goes on and says, and the one that confesses him has life or has salvation. It's fantastic. We have so much to rejoice about. You know, when I was reading theirs, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God because of the salvation that we have right now, the life that we have right now, the peace that we can enjoy right now is in that relationship because he justified us. And we are going to have his new body as well. New life, access, acceptance, boldness. We need to end with Hebrews chapter 4. Go back there again. We are identified with Christ, and thus, when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. And all of the blessings that he inherited by being the firstborn from the dead or the first fruits of those who have died means that there's lots more other brothers and sisters that are coming along from the day of Pentecost until now, until he returns. Anyone who wants to believe in Christ and believe that God did raise him from the dead receives that complete wholeness and peace with him. And then also, this is what's available for him. Hebrews 4. Let's go read 14 again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Yeah, let's preach this. Let's go out and tell people about this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, or King James says boldly, right? Yeah. Boldly, with open face, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is just. But in Christ, he fulfilled the requirements for that justice to be met so that we could be justified. And now we can come boldly to his throne in his name and say, you raised Christ from the dead. He's the firstborn. He's the firstfruits. But now because of that, I can be accepted. I can have complete confidence to come to him with any petition, any request, anything that I need in my life, and say, Father, this is what's going on, and ask for his mercy then to be poured out in that situation. That's the God that we have as our Father, and that's the Christ who he raised from the dead, who is our brother and the firstborn from the dead. God bless you.